Greetings. This is Steve Schlissel. I am the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, and I have the great privilege of speaking with R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Voice of the Chalcedon Foundation, and also the one that we speak to on this show, the Voice of Chalcedon. We are continuing our discussion of more or less the framework of reality. We began a series of discussions about the way God made the world. Of course, the first fact is that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is the beginning of all sound thinking. The Bible's first words tell us a great deal. They speak volumes. When you want to know something correctly, you begin with God. But we also then continued with the subject of the end of things. How do things turn out? And we spoke about the doctrine of hell and its importance for us today. Now, there's another aspect of eschatology that has, well, many people disagree about what they're expecting in the future. But Mr. Rushdoony has very specific ideas about what the Bible teaches concerning this doctrine of eschatology, which means last things. Rush, how would you summarize your eschatology?
I believe very strongly that the trouble with most eschatologies has been that they are person-oriented. In other words, how do I end up? And, of course, in all the eschatologies of the church, the individual, a Christian, does end up in heaven. So that, to that extent, the eschatologies are, they speak of victory. But nothing could be further from the truth than to put the emphasis on man's end rather than God's end, on man's hope rather than God's plan.
Well, what is God's plan?
God's plan is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness or justice. So that the totality of creation is going to be one of justice and the reign of justice. And then his servants shall serve him forever in the new creation in full justice.
But doesn't
without
that
any sin.
Doesn't that relate only to heaven?
That relates to the world after the end of the world.
Okay.
To heaven, to the new creation, to the new heavens and the new earth.
What about the route to that new heavens and the new earth? Is it marked by continual destruction of the church and of Christianity?
Well, some eschatologies see the goal of history as a continual battle and a continual defeat. As a result, the only hope in their eschatology is that somehow God is going to snatch you out of this horrible mess and take you to heaven. So they see God defeated in history. Now, God speaks of history as a place where there is a battle between good and evil, between the forces of darkness and the forces of righteousness. So that too often Christian eschatologies are indifferent to God's victory. As long as God saves them, everything else can go to hell.
Oh, and it often does, it seems.
And I do not feel this is Christian nor biblical.
So then you had written once that for some, our personal salvation is the focus and goal of the gospel. But you,
yes,
you would say that the personal salvation, that is an individual's conversion or their being raised faithfully in the covenant, is the starting point, not the end of God's work.
Exactly. They make it the final result.
The be-all and the end-all.
Yes. And this is altogether wrong. They're acting as though God's purpose is our salvation. But we are very clearly told, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that the goal is not our salvation per se, even though God does save us. The goal is the kingdom of God, the totality of creation.
Seems like a rather fundamental fact of biblical life. It's almost as perverse as someone joining the army just so that they can wear a uniform but not perform any work.
Very well put.
Rush, as you speak, it occurs to me that this idea that what the Bible reveals and what God is doing is simply and only saving individuals, providing soul salvation, then results in a way to approach the Bible that looks at the purpose of Scripture to be merely personally salvific, and as a consequence can easily dispense with God's law as necessary for life.
Yes, if you go back to Greco-Roman paganism, salvation was a personal thing. You bought it by certain acts. Now, in the biblical perspective, it is not a personal, but a societal, a universal thing. The heavens and the earth are going to be recreated, not just man. Man is indeed reborn, but so too is the whole creation. And if we fail to realize that fact, we fail to read the Bible properly.
And failing to see the comprehensive scope of God's program in time would lead us to neglect, not only to neglect, but to reinterpret. You know, I'm thinking of some who impose a hermeneutic over the Scripture that can't allow the nitty-gritty, down-and-dirty portions of the Bible to speak clearly to them. They have to superimpose some hyper-spirituality over it.
Yeah, that's exactly what they do. And the result is that the Bible, instead of being God-centered, becomes man-centered.
So you have your personal verse collection.
Yes.
Instead of seeing it as a guidebook for a victorious life and to equip the church, even in suffering, but also toward victory.
Yes. It is amazing how many people know all the verses in the Bible that refer to personal salvation, but are totally ignorant about God's total purpose.
I had the sad experience, once again, of meeting a group of Christians who belonged to various churches and asking if anyone there could tell me what the Ten Commandments are.
Yeah.
And not a soul. They didn't even know where to begin.
Yes, which means they are not concerned with what God wants, but only with what they want.
But what does God want in history? What does he want to see accomplished, and what will he see accomplished in time?
Well, God's law sets forth what is God's order, what he plans, what he wants of man and society. Now, if we neglect what God demands of us, and then insist on demanding that we get to heaven, we've certainly turned the whole of the Bible upside down. We have denied the essential meaning, which is God's purpose. Seek ye first, our Lord says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The primary thing is the kingdom of God.
Well, when Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, was he teaching us just to pray for heaven, or was he teaching us to pray for something else?
He was teaching us to pray for a world order based upon his law word and upon the salvation presented in Christ.
Rush, it would seem that that conclusion is rather inescapable, especially when we read what God taught us to pray through Christ, when he said, "Thy kingdom come," and then, as if it was an explanation, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Exactly. And this is the prayer that is to form the model of all prayers by all Christians. And yet, instead of being a model, there are some groups that hold that it should not be prayed.
Yes, in fact, there are some people in out of traditions that should know better that reject the prayer of the Lord gave us as a model.
Yes. I knew one pastor who regarded it as totally illicit to use the Lord's Prayer in the service.
I suppose Jesus doesn't have a right to tell his church what to do. Well, you know, you bring up an interesting subject here, the relationship of eschatology to prayer.
Yes.
The person's future orientation will affect their prayer life, won't it?
It certainly will.
How so now?
Well, if your future orientation is that the whole of creation is going to be remade to conform to God and His law word, then you will see the salvation begins with man, but it continues to include the whole of creation.
So you view yourself as part of an in order to event.
Yes, exactly.
And then, you know, we've all been to the sorts of prayer meetings, I'm afraid to say, where Aunt Tilly's inflamed toenail took up half the meeting, which, of course, has the consequence of driving people from prayer meetings,
yes.
which is pretty tragic. What is the place of imprecation in prayer?
Well, we have a duty to believe in justice and to pray for justice. Now, certainly, if we believe in God's justice, we are going to pray for its fulfillment on the evildoers today. We certainly should pray when there is a flagrant murder case, as one here in California right now.
Not just in murder cases, also.
The man has confessed to 3 murders.
Mm.
But then the court has assigned him a defender, a public defender, to defend him in court. So now, having confessed, he is busy denying his own confessions and seeking to escape judgment.
Well, once again, we find that if we eliminate God from our consciousness and we try to thoroughly educate our children to imagine a world in which the Lord God is not necessary, then we're going to find that justice becomes theater and a play.
Exactly. Well put. Justice has become theater today. And that's one of the most tragic aspects of it.
But does the post-millennial vision, as it's sometimes called, provide a vision for the enactment of justice that is that would actually make a difference, that if Christians would catch this understanding of God's will, that it would translate into more justice day by day?
The post-millennial view simply takes the Bible at its word, tells us that God's kingdom, which was overthrown in the Garden of Eden, is to be reestablished step by step over all the earth.
So then, the eschatology has a very strong relationship to the protology, or to the beginning.
Yes, definitely. And we have forgotten that fact, and we are limiting the gospel to soul saving. Well, For God so loved the world, we are told.
Mm.
It's total in scope.
Well,
God created the world to be holy and good, a blessed place, an Eden, a paradise. And we are to reestablish it as such, because that's our duty, that's our calling. The salvation is to be total.
Perhaps it's legitimate for us then to, in order for us to know what our calling is in Christ, to go back to the time before sin and,
yes,
and see what man's calling was when God created him, and then see perhaps Christ is rescuing us from the consequences of our own sin to bring us to the fulfillment of our calling as God created and then recreated us.
Yes. I like something that goes back years in my personal experience of someone who, besides lawns and flowers and lovely shrubs, planted a family orchard around his house because, he said, he was trying to push back the world of sin and restore a little bit of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't hear that kind of thing anymore. Steve, I was very young when I heard that.
Mm-hmm.
And now, where do you hear that?
Well, you don't hear much of a belief anymore that there even was an Eden, but that it was mythological.
Exactly.
And if Eden
very
was
sad.
If Eden was mythological, then the God who created it was mythological, and then the Bible is emptied of specific concrete law content, and it comes down once again to just me and Jesus and my personal salvation.
Yes.
So we need an eschatology that's rooted in creation.
Yes. And if I push back the world of sin and the fall and reestablish a little corner of Eden where I am, and my son extends it and his son also, then I feel that's a part of practical eschatology, once common, now forgotten.
So what we're looking at then is really a covenantal eschatology.
Yes, yes.
As opposed to an individual one. And it would seem that if I could just use the names that are commonly assigned to these schemes, the amillennial vision is very often a personal eschatology.
Yes.
Or an ecclesiastical one, merely.
Very true.
And the premillennial eschatology is, aside from being defeatist, practically begs that nothing else be considered but personal salvation.
Exactly.
So the postmillennial system, which is as given in the Word of God then, which is recreative, redemptive,
yes,
reconstructive, embraces every area of life.
That's right, and envisions the whole world as the Eden of the future.
And it gives man the practical ability to day by day actually make an input or contribution toward
right,
the extension of Christ's claims.
In his own life, in his family, in his community, in his world, he has to extend that kingdom of God, that area of obedience to God's law, that area that finds Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that area which sees it as its duty to bring the rule of Christ into play everywhere.
Rush, this is not simply a pipe dream. Just think about what you said a moment ago, that you push out sin and regain the created order by the grace of God in your home, and then your children do it. Now imagine it's not just you and your children, but your neighbor.
Yeah.
And your neighbor's neighbor. Now imagine then one little church says, let's do what we can to live together according to the Word of God in the midst of this generation, in
yes,
cities and in the country, in the suburbs, and then other churches catch this vision. a free people living according to the word of God, their sins being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then seeking day by day to live according to the entire word of God. This is not a pipe dream. This is a possibility.
Yes. Well, you know, there's an interesting aspect of history. The word paradise goes way back to the Persian. And it was an area that was walled and enclosed, usually by the king. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon and others. It's from this that we get the whole of our biblical language of the word paradise. And other words too, because even among fallen man there had lingered a knowledge that once this world was paradise, and man had a duty to restore it, so that while they, as sinners, had rejected God and otherwise paid no attention to him, the kings felt they were entitled to a Garden of Eden all for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So the word paradise, which appears in the Persian and then into Hebrew and then ultimately into English, has a very interesting history.
Now, we have to find ourselves as Christians in terms of some future orientation.
Yes.
And then in terms of a means by which we hope to see that accomplished.
Yes.
The various schemes, for example, amillennialism and premillennialism, that tend to view just personal salvation as the only sphere of activity in this time between the cross and the end of time, it's very easy to withdraw from social responsibility, and therefore easy to tolerate the neglect of God's law. But for you, such neglect is really intolerable.
Yes. I often find it very interesting to realize that even though we no longer know it, the idea of a city park goes back to the Garden of Eden.
Oh?
And it is a failure apart from Christ. So that while, say, New York has a beautiful Central Park, it has not abolished sin from it, because it has begun at the wrong end in its dream of paradise. Yeah, without as, Christ.
It's as if man could create his own paradise.
Right.
You know, the catechism, our time is coming to a conclusion, but the larger catechism of the Westminster Standards asks specifically, what do we pray for in the second petition when we ask, Thy kingdom come? It says that we acknowledge ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan. And therefore we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, and that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and so on. What a glorious vision the Puritans had of the future.
Right.
That's no longer the case for most Americans.
No.
But they're looking for 2001 rapture or 1999 or something. Well, we have a long way to go to communicate the fullness of the Word of God. And not only to communicate, to learn it ourselves, and then to continue to communicate it to Christ's precious people. I've been speaking with R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. You really ought to get a hold of a copy of the Chalcedon Report. Call 209-736-4365. You can ask for a catalog of their books. Send $2 for a sample to Box 158, Vallecito, V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California, 95251. We trust that the Lord will give us life and grace so that we may be together again soon to speak about His glorious word and will. Thank you, and God bless.